Thank you, Auntie Linda, for that excellent reading. Good morning, CCC. My name is Yong. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the leaders over at the 1115 English Congregation. It's my privilege today to be opening up God's Word with you and worshiping with you today. Uncle Tony said, for those of you who are new today, this month we are looking at the Book of Psalms. And we're looking at just a few of those Psalms. There's 150 of them, so we only have time to go through four. But today we are looking at Psalm 50. Now, every time you read a psalm, because of its poetic nature, the author is inviting you on a literary and a spiritual journey with them. And the psalm that we just read out, written by Asaph or dedicated to him, is no different. However, the problem with journeys is that we have to be willing to leave the comfort of where we're at in order to go to where it's trying to take us. So before we begin, let's pray to our God for help. Father God, help us travel light as we enter Psalm 50. Whatever worries and distractions of this world, may you help us lay it aside just for a moment, that we may be able to hear you speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty, let's begin our journey. Let's rewind the clock back. Just 1 hour. Let's rewind the clock back just 1 hour this morning. At that time, you're only just arriving into Milsons Point. Maybe you got to church here by car or by train. Let's just say by car. And you exit your car, and you start the 10-minute walk to church. But it's actually very hazy as you're walking, and you take a few wrong turns, and you find yourself walking by a river that you never noticed. Further down, there's a little bridge, not the Harbour Bridge, just a quiet little bridge. And you decide to cross it. Maybe it'll be a shortcut to church. But you can't see through it because of the haze, but you go anyway. You get to the other side, and you're no longer in Milsons Point. The air is a bit drier. The terrain is hilly and mountainous, and the road is dusty. As you walk around a nearby village, you see people talking by a well as they pull up water. You see other people riding on animals. And there are people playing instruments that you've never seen before out in the open. Well, along comes a man. He invites you into his house for a cool drink because you look thirsty. It's a hot day. After a while, he starts telling you how he feels like his village, his country, is falling apart and has forgotten its way. He tells you the story of a rich neighbor who every Saturday morning he goes to the temple with a prize bull and presents it as a whole burnt sacrifice to the Lord. Everyone in the village can smell it for miles. And they'll think, wow, what a devout man of God. But then every Saturday evening, the rich man goes down to the local brothel and sleeps with prostitutes. Your host then tells you a second story of a very knowledgeable priest. This priest can recite all the Old Testament laws by heart. But he also likes to take what is not his. You see, the priest was telling everyone who made sacrifices at the temple to give the fat portion that was reserved for God to him. And if they don't, he threatens not to present their sacrifice at all. And so no one has a choice but to hand over what is not theirs to him. After a little while, your host then turns to you and looks you in the eye and says, you know what the worst part about all of this is? everybody thinks it's okay. That because God has been silent, he doesn't care. But they're wrong. I know he cares. And he will one day judge them. Alrighty, let's come back. For those of you who close your eyes, feel free to open them. Hopefully that helps you understand where this Psalm 50 is coming from before we begin to dive into it and see what God is saying to the Israelites back then and ultimately to us here today in 2020. And we can split this psalm up into three distinct parts. There we go. Three distinct parts. Part one, God summoning Israel. Part two, God judging Israel. And finally, part three, God warning Israel. Let's start with part one, verses 1-6. If you have your Bibles open, please follow along with me. The author of this psalm progressively wants to introduce God in verses 1-3. He starts with his name, then his dwelling place, then his power. Then in verses 4-6, we see God getting ready to judge the people of Israel. Let's start with verse 1. We see three names for God. The Mighty One, God, the Lord. Or in the original Hebrew, El, Elohim. Yahweh. There is no mistaking which God this author is invoking. And this God is speaking. And it's not just that he's speaking. All of creation has been summoned to listen from the east to the west. Verse 2 goes then to talk about God's dwelling. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Now back then, Zion was another word that could be used for Jerusalem. It's where the temple was located, and the temple was where God dwelt. So Zion was a place where God was supposed to dwell with his people. We've moved now from God's name in verse 1, God's dwelling in verse 2, and finally onto God's power in verse 3. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him and around him. A tempest rages. Now there's a good chance that this is alluding to a very similar appearing of God on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 when he descended amongst his people. Exodus 19 goes like this. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. This isn't a God who is powerless or weak. The God of Israel comes in power, and he's coming in verse 4-6 to judge his people, the people of Israel. He gathers the witnesses in verse 4. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. He then gathers the defendant in verse 5. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And then God himself arrives in the courthouse as his righteousness is declared in verse 6. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Now, if you're anything like me, you may have mixed feelings about the idea of judgment. When we find ourselves in the wrong, having harmed someone, We prefer mercy and second chances. We don't want to be judged by what we've done. But when we ourselves have been wronged, when we ourselves have been wronged, we are also drawn to the idea of justice being served and punishment to be delivered. For example, last Monday morning, a 67-year-old man stepped out of a black SUV in New York. He was arriving at a Manhattan courthouse, but in front of the courthouse was a silent crowd of 80 or so women waiting for him. The man stepping out was facing charges of rape and sexual assault, with a possible life sentence hanging over his head. And the 80 women outside were all people claiming to be his victims. And they all had banners which said, "Justice for survivors." The man's name was Harvey Weinstein, the disgraced Hollywood producer. Now, nothing has been proven yet in court, but if the accounts are true, would it not be the greatest miscarriage of justice if the judge, at the end of the trial, after hearing all the harrowing testimonies, decided to remain silent, to do nothing, to just let the man go? Imagine how the victims would feel. Imagine how you would feel. What we have in Psalm 50 is just that. An author who sees great injustice before him, and he's calling upon God to render judgment. Because verse 6, God is a God of justice who judges righteously. Now let's see what this God of justice has to say against his own people, the Israelites, in verses 7 to 21. There's going to be a lot of talk about bulls and goats and laws and instruction, but it can be all summed up in four simple words. You who forget God. We actually find this in verses 22, actually, as God is summarizing all the accusations. That's what he calls the Israelites. He addresses them as you who forget God. He doesn't call them God haters. He calls them God forgetters. And they forget God in two very distinct ways. They forget God in their vertical relationship with him, verses 7 to 15. And they forget God in their horizontal relationships with each other, verses 16 to 21. Let's deal with the first one, the vertical relationship. And it's all to do with sacrifices. You see, when Israel agreed to be God's people, when they exited Egypt in a rush, there was a problem. God was holy, but Israel was sinful. God is holy, but Israel is sinful. And for God to be holy means that it is not possible for those who are sinful to be in his presence, let alone be his people. So when God rescues them from Egypt, he makes a covenant or an agreement with them that sets down the rules of their relationship. And verse 5 calls it a covenant of sacrifice. You see, the punishment for their sinful nature, their punishment for disobedience to God, is death. Because the Israelites are sinful, they need to pay for their sin. And it is with their own life. But this is where the animal sacrifice comes in. The animal's life is to be taken in place of their own human life. We see this in Leviticus 1, how this is supposed to work. You, that is the person giving the offering, you lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, the goat or the pigeon or the bull, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. And the Israelites, they needed to do these sacrifices constantly because they were in a state of sin. Now, it's important to know, for those of you who are new to the Bible, the sacrifices was not a way to gain special favor with God. Sacrifices were not used to gain good things. It was simply to get rid of bad things, namely the consequence of sin. I'll say it again. Sacrifices were not used to gain good things, but it was simply used to get rid of the consequence of sin. In order to get good things, all the Israelite had to do was be his people. And there was no way that you could get good things from God unless you were part of his people. It's kind of like being adopted into a new family. And your new parents tell you, you need to start taking showers on a daily basis. Taking the shower doesn't gain you access into the family. It's because the parents choose the child. Taking a shower is simply being part of the family, because the family is a clean family. In the same way, the sacrifices were supposed to cleanse the Israelites of their sinful uncleanness, because they were already part of God's family. They had already been given promises. And so this is how the sacrifices in the Old Testament were supposed to operate. But here's the problem. The people forgot God. And in so doing, they forgot why they were making the sacrifices in the first place. Verse 7 and 8. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am your God. I bring no charge against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. So in the list of charges against Israelites, God is saying that he actually has no problem with the sacrifices themselves. The Israelites seem to be religiously performing them day in, day out, week in, week out. Box ticked. The problem seems to be that they have forgotten who God is, what family that they are a part of, and why they're doing the sacrifices in the first place. Verses 9 and 10. I have no need of a bull, for every animal is mine. What God's saying is, your sacrifice, that animal that you put, I don't need that animal, because your animal is actually my animal. It doesn't belong to you in the first place, so it's not for you to give it back to me. God goes even further in verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. The world is mine. God would just take it. So what's the point of this accusation? Israelites forgot who God was. Maybe they thought he was just like the gods of the other nations around them who needed animals to feed on or to gain favor with. And because of the Israelites' forgetfulness, it actually renders all their sacrifices meaningless. And you can start to see now potentially why the author spends the first six verses of this psalm just introducing God to the fellow Israelites, his name, his dwelling place, his power. Because they don't know who God is anymore. They may do the sacrifices, but in their heart it is not to the God of Israel. But you see, even in this psalm of judgment, there is hope for the Israelites. He invites them back into an intimate relationship with him. He doesn't say, stop with all the sacrifices. because the sacrifices are still needed to cleanse them of their sinful state. No, the problem was forgetfulness. So the solution is to come back to God. Like forgetting the name of someone you've just met in passing. What's the solution? You go back to them. You draw closer to them. You ask them, sorry, but what's your name again? You talk more with them. You learn more about who they are beyond just their name, beyond just where they live and what job they do. And in verses 14 and 15, God is inviting the Israelites back to himself, into an active relationship. He doesn't present an exhaustive list of things to do, but just some first steps of correction. Number one, sacrifice thank offerings to God. Make your animal offering also a thank offering, remembering all that's being achieved in this sacrifice. Remember what it's supposed to be for. You get to be cleansed of your sin and you get to enjoy a relationship with God. You get to enjoy a relationship with the God of the universe, El Elohim, Yahweh. Number two, fulfill your vows to the Most High. In other words, be thankful for a new relationship with God, but also live that new relationship out as God's people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your soul. Follow his commandments. Be different. And number three, call upon God in the day of trouble. Or another way of putting it simply, pray to God. Now you can tell that God is going a bit soft on them because he's basically saying, pray to me in the bad times. Now if you've been at church for any length of time, you'll hear people say, don't just pray to God in the bad times, pray to God in the good times. But right here God is saying, you know what guys, let's just start off easy. Baby steps, let's just start praying to me in the bad times. Start praying to me in the days of trouble. All right, we now come to the second accusation that God has as he judges his people. Remember, the first accusation was all about the vertical relationship with God and how they had forgotten him and making their meaningless sacrifices. Now, we're going to see Israel's horizontal relationships with each other. And God basically calls them out for three things: stealing, adultery, and bearing false witness. Verses 18, 19, and 20. And it's pretty self-explanatory. These are the three of the Ten Commandments. What's interesting is what is said before them and what is said after them. Verse 16 and 17. But to the wicked people, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. So verse 16 seems to imply that the Israelites knew about God's laws in their head and they were saying it on their lips. They hadn't forgotten the words, they hadn't forgotten the laws. And just like how the Israelites hadn't forgotten to make those sacrifices every day, every week, God doesn't have a problem with that. But rather, God takes issue with their behavior that is in direct contradiction to what they're saying. They can talk the talk, but they are not walking the walk. The question is, if they knew it was wrong, why did they do it? Why did they join with thieves? Why did they join with adulterers, slandering their siblings? And just like the issue of the vertical sacrifices with God, the Israelites have forgotten God. And verse 21 spells this out. You thought I was exactly like you. The Israelites had made God into their own image. The Israelites had thought earlier that animal sacrifices were needed for God because God's hungry. He caves into human hunger. So of course he must also cave in to the need to lie, to cheat, to steal. They have forgotten God's character. They had forgotten he was holy. They had forgotten who God was. And now God calls them out in this psalm. He arraigns them. The God of justice lays down all the accusations before them. Their empty vertical relationship and their wicked horizontal relationship with one another. Psalm 50 then concludes with a warning from God in verses 22 and 23. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. It is a most dreadful thing to be without a deliverer. Like being a child who is lost in a shopping center with no one to deliver them back to their parents. Or to be lost in the bush with a broken leg and no cell phone reception to call for help, to call for a deliverer. But God calls them now to pay attention to the judgment that he is rendering, that they may avoid it. Not only that they would avoid being torn apart by the living God, but they can glorify him as his people throughout all the earths. That the people from the east to the west, all creation would see that they are his people. That the people of Israel would also be able to see the salvation of God in all its fullness and completion. That God would fulfill all the promises he made to Israel long ago of land, of offspring, of blessing. If they would just stay with him as his people. If they don't forget him. And if they just remember him as their God, the God above all gods, El Elohim, Yahweh, the one who dwells in Zion. So what does this mean for us today in 2020? How can we as non-Israelites glorify God and see his salvation in all its fullness? Well, praise be to God that we are no longer under the covenant, the old covenant as Israel was, for the old things have passed away. Because of God's only son, Jesus, we no longer have to continually make animal sacrifices to cleanse us of our sin. For his death is the ultimate sacrifice, once for all. But the same accusations that are being laid on the Israelites, God still is laying on us today. You see, Jesus is our ultimate burnt offering. But when was the last time you were genuinely thankful in your heart for all that you had received on the cross? How are you living out your vows of being a children of God, the God Most High? Does being a Christian make a difference in your life? Would you be the same person if you were not a Christian, if you were not a person of God? Are other people inspired by you in the way that you live your life? And as the old saying goes, if you were being accused of being a Christian in a court of law, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Because God is saying in Psalm 50 that simply doing rituals without a heart for God is meaningless. The rituals, they're good. But having a heart behind them is what makes it good. Reciting Bible verses That's good, but it means nothing if your life hasn't been transformed by it, if you hadn't sat under it and let it transform you and read you. I would say that the majority of us here today probably think that God is pleased with our faith and where our spiritual journey and our spiritual growth is going. But Psalm 50 is a very scary warning that maybe this confidence is misplaced because we have unknowingly forgotten who God is. Just like the Israelites had forgotten God. They were confident they knew who God was. And it's because maybe we think that God is like us. He's Chinese. So he values career and family and money and property investments and superannuation. Or we think that God is millennial and he has no problem with our greed and our materialism and our chasing after the latest toy or the next party or the next holiday. But friends, God is not silent and he is not like us. He has spoken through the prophets and now spoken through Jesus. We have his word literally in the palm of our hands. And if you spend a bit of time reading God's word and letting God's word read you and convict you, convict of all your desires, you may find that God is not like you at all, and that you need to start fulfilling your vows to the mighty God. Well, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian here today, you need to know that there is a God and he cares. He cares enough about you to judge you, to warn you that there is a danger for all those who do not acknowledge God as God and give thanks to him, and for all those who do not treat others in the same character of God, because they other people are in God's image. Now, I'm going to guess in about an hour's time, maybe less, you're going to walk out of CCC onto the street. You're going to get in your car, wherever you parked it. You're going to drive home. Maybe you'll drive home through some haze. Then you'll take a shower, then you'll fall asleep. Maybe have dinner beforehand. By the time you wake up, there is a good chance that you probably would have forgotten all that I've said in the last 25 minutes. That's okay. But I hope that there's one thing that you do not forget and you carry into 2020. And that is God. For he is a God of justice and grace, who comes in fire and tempest, but also who takes on the very nature of a servant, who dwells in Zion and also dwells in our hearts, whose name is El Elohim Yahweh, and whose name is also Father. Amen.